Will you go over with me to Isaiah chapter 19? I hate to say that to people watching down in their land there. I forgot to get my signal from the camera this morning, but we're all set to go here. Sort of jumping on here a little bit, a little quick on the trigger. So over here to Isaiah chapter 19, and just before we begin to read here, what we're going to be on this morning is this. God has predicted in certain nations and countries exactly what's going to happen after the rapture. God says in Isaiah 42:9, he said, "Behold, former things have come to pass, new things do I declare, but before they spring forth, I'm going to tell you about them." We find, first of all, it needs to be recognized, nowhere in the Bible does God ever mention the United States of America. We've had Bible so-called scholars try to work America in, saying that it's Babylon and so forth, and do everything in the world they can to get the United States of America here as far as, I should say, a great nation, a God-fearing nation, and so forth like that. You got to remember something. When the rapture takes place, everybody else, and so straight and narrow is the way, there'll be few that find it compared to the total populace. When the United States of America goes into the tribulation, when the rapture takes place, there's nobody in America but lost people. All the Christians are taken out. All the Christians are taken out of Egypt and Assyria and Russia and Libya and Iran and so forth. Turkey, Germany. There's nobody left when the rapture takes place in this world but lost people. And the first ones saved are the 144,000 and also the two witnesses. Other than that, until things begin to move, this world has nobody in it but lost people. That needs to be realized. Now God says, didn't say anything about America, but America, with the way that it's going, will go right with the Antichrist and be there at the Battle of Armageddon. America has made every move to be anti-Christian, anti-Christ, anti-Constitution. And I think, and I'm just saying this, we've said it many, many times, whenever a nation comes out and says, like the Supreme Court did in 1973, you can kill your babies, your live babies, you can do that, you can commit first-degree murder, and we will say that it is legal. We will protect you. If you don't want your baby, kill it. Have an abortion for it to do it. That's God's children. You made them. No more saying about that, but just go to show you everything. We have an attorneys down in Florida that represent Christian people. You will not believe when their magazines comes out the things that they have to protect. You can't pass out a tract in public. You can't do that. We try to pass out a tract up here. We have a right to. We have a right to, but I'll tell you right now, the city will say, you know, we don't want you bothering. This is our town, this is that, and so forth. This happens all over America. These attorneys represent the rights. You have a right to do that, and so forth. When we first came to this town, we've been here, and I went out to the park out there, and then we'll get on this. And it had a sign with all the churches on it. And then I went up to the board up in Redwood Falls, and I said, what about our sign? That's the county put up a sign that says our church is here, too. We had a church of everything except ours. Now, that's been probably 3 or 4 years after we were here. Oh, well, he said, you know, now, a fellow made those signs and so forth like that and one thing, but within about a couple of months, Pastor Yeltsin, we'll have all new signs out there for the churches. That's 15 years ago. Hadn't been one up there yet. We got signs all over the place, the kind of flowers you got out there and so forth like that, but we don't have any signs, and because we want the same rights as every other church in town, there is no sign of any of the churches out there now, and they haven't done it for 15 years. You think Walnut Grove loves us? They won't even put the signs of their own local churches here, because if they do, that would be prejudice against us, and they're not going to put a sign out there representing our church. So after a couple of months, it's been 15 years, and there's no signs out there yet. Maybe you've seen a sign out there. Most other places have a sign, basically connected with a small town like this that has all the churches and so forth represented, like you see coming into towns and so forth. They won't put one out there because they're not going to represent our church. When I tell people that, they say, you've got to be kidding. There can't be a town in America like this. I said, you've got to come visit Walnut Grove. Oh, yeah, there's a town like this here. And it's not just us because we have some very nice people. but it is the controlling factor of this is our town. And we don't want anybody condemning or exposing our churches and so forth like that. Well, have fun, Part, because there's somebody here that's going to expose them and tell them about homosexuals and so forth like that. And I told one man, I said, if I told the things in 20 years we've been in this town that's happened to us, Ripley's, believe it or not, wouldn't print it. Absolutely on it. And you know what? After 2 years here, I thought, dear God, why did you ever get me and put me in this God-forsaken area? Well, now I'm glad he did. I am tickled to death he did. But I'll tell you the truth, humanistically speaking, I felt like this is ridiculous. There's nothing you can do. And why you stuck me here? Now I got thinking, where did I let you down that you put me in a place out here on a place like this? You know, I must have screwed up somewhere, you know. This is like when these priests to come here, these are where they can't put them anywhere else, you know. And I thought, well, maybe Margie. Margie, did you? Okay, so much for that. Isaiah chapter 19, here we go, okay. But he said about Egypt, he said, okay, remember this now. When the rapture takes place, these countries have no Christians in them. All the Christians go at the rapture. Egypt, God is going to spare, along with Assyria, which is Syria and Iraq. Those two made up old Assyria. It'll be the same here as time goes on. And Egypt, and also Israel, as we got all these churches around this area, covenant churches, replacement theology, Lutheranism does the same thing, and God's done with Israel. And all the blessings that God gave to the nation of Israel, he has now taken away from Israel. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign. God's not going to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he gave them all to the church. All these are satanic lies because Satan hates and can do anything to prove that God's word is wrong. So let's start out in Isaiah chapter 19. Go down with me to verse 24 and 25, all right? In that day shall, that day is the tribulation day at the end when we're going into the millennium, when Christ comes back to set the kingdom up. In that day shall Israel be the third. That's the beginning of the millennium, when Christ comes back to set the kingdom up. The third with Egypt and with Assyria. Remember this always, Assyria is made up of Syria today and Iraq. Both of them were together, made up old Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. So, we find out, why is God going to save Assyria, and why is God going to spare Egypt? And we're going to find out how God's going to deal with that, and why that he did spare Egypt. Why did he spare Assyria? And of course, he has to spare Israel because he made these promises back in Genesis chapter 12 there to Abraham. He said, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And I'm going to selectively breed a nation, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not any of the brothers or half-brothers or anything else. That's going to be my nation whom I am going to bless. And you take the gospel, you take my plans to the world, and they flunk the course. So, they've been scattered for hundreds and hundreds of years. May the 14th, 1948, they came back in. The United Nations recognized Israel as a sovereign state. Satan hates them. And the idiot, Ahmadinejad, or whatever you want to call him, I got some other adjectives for him, but says, we're going to wipe out Israel. You signed your death warrant, Part. You're not going to sign. You're going to overrule God? You're a little punk, about 5'6" or 7", probably weigh 125 pounds, and you stand up there and you're going to wipe out Israel? You're the biggest fool that ever was, you see. But anyway, this is what God says. Now, Isaiah chapter 19 gives what's going to happen to Egypt during the latter part of the tribulation period, and he is going to tell us what it's going to do. The first thing we find out, and we had covered this on our last message of this, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the king of the south is Egypt. The Antichrist comes down against him and causes all kind of problems. Many of them will take the mark of the beast. Many of them will do that. Some of them will not. Then we come along here, and like where you are over here, Isaiah chapter 19, verse 3, all right? He says here in verse 3, and the spirit of Egypt shall fail in the midst thereof, and I will destroy the counsel thereof. This is the human counsel now. These are lost people in Egypt there, just like we have in America with the Senate and the House of Representatives and the president is going to solve all of our problems. Well, our president's been in for what, 3.5 years, something like that? And for heaven's sakes, what has he solved? He's caused more problems than he solved anything. But so much for that. Human reasoning and philosophy will not solve any of the problems of humanity that God has created and put on this earth. Mark that down. We have today, and I'll just put it down on a local level, we have today all kind of problems. We got psychiatrists that run over each other. Office on top of office and so forth. They're going to solve the problems? They're going to put a pill in your mouth about something. They're going to drug you. They're going to make you where you're inactive. They give you something to put you to sleep and get rid of your worries and so forth. They don't deal with the problem. We got demon possession all over the place. We have women and men who have voices coming out, various voices. How do we cure that? We don't lead them to Jesus Christ, and then the demons have to come out. No, we got the phony fake healers that slap them on the head and say, I demand you by the power of God that you come out of that person. And the demon laughs at him and says, okay, Bart, I'll show you. I'm going to come out and I'm going to shake them, and they're going to think that you did that you had power over me. You had no power over me, but I'm going to fool the people just like you are, sir, and I'm going to enforce your fooling of the people with this Pentecostal trash. That's exactly what they do. Now, we come on down. And he says, I'll destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek to idols, and to charmers, and to them that have familiar spirits, and to wizards. In other words, that's demon-possessed people, demon-possessed men. They're demon-possessed. They represent God by counterfeiting the Holy Spirit by false dreams and tongues and so forth like that. They add to the word of God, as Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's sort of interesting. Adding to the Word of God, many of the Pentecostal meetings I've been to, they go there and pick up the Bible. This is what the Word of God says. Then they pray across the floor and they do that. And after 10 or 15 minutes, maybe they'll read a verse. But when they get through, they have pulled it out of context to make it mean what they believe and so forth, instead of keeping the Bible in the context and reading the verses before it and the verses after it. We just are going to influence you how much we love God by our excitement. We're going to jump up and down and we're going to run across the stage and we're going to yell and scream and we're going to curse the devil and we're going to cast him out of people. Phony or a $3 bill, Satan loves it. We come on down and we find out here. In verse 3, as we go on, and they shall seek to idols and to charmers and to them that have familiar spirits and to wizards and so forth. Wizards that feed. That is those who by ventriloquism, that these are those that cause a low sound to proceed from a grave or a dead person and lead you to believe, if you're sitting in the audience, that this is the spirit of the dead person speaking to the relatives that are there or anybody else, and you are to believe they have the power to contact the dead. This is all over America if you don't know it. It's everywhere. So, let's go on. When this happens, then God sends a judgment. Not only does he send a judgment because you went to the wrong people to get the answers and to get the blessings of God after the Antichrist has come in and wants to destroy you. So instead of going to the Lord, they go to the false prophets, the false teachers, and the demon-possessed preachers and priests. So, God says, all right, let's go on down, or go on up and look in verse 2. I will set the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Other words, Egypt, you were flourishing at one time. But now, since the Antichrist has come, this is in the last half of the tribulation period, well, you got to take the mark of the beast, 666, or you're going to be killed. So, that presents a real problem here. Everything's going wrong. God, as we're going to see, he sends a judgment of them with drought. Nobody can work. There's no money. We're in a full-blown depression. And then they, the people, and the cities within Egypt begin fighting with one another. What are our leaders doing? Why are we in this mess? Because they didn't turn to God. They didn't turn to the Lord. But they went after these false teachers, these false idols, and demon-possessed people, and so forth like that, that wants to destroy them because these are workers of Satan. So, they're in a real mess. So, to make a long story short, they begin fighting with each other because how could our leaders do this? They brought me into this mess here. America today wonders, how in the world? We got to have some leaders out of all the Congress and all the Senate that we got and a president that we got. Why are we in this mess? And everybody's blaming everybody. And if it gets down to where we have a full-blown with this Obamacare, with this health thing here, with all of this millions is going to drain, well, then if we go into an all-time depression like we had in the late 20s and the 30s, which it could very well happen, and which many are saying, if you're watching television, those that know something, this can very well happen. And this Obamacare will take us into it. Okay, so much for that. That could cause an insurrection in America. I mean, people fed up. They're fed up with the Supreme Court's decision here, backing this thing, and saying that we'll make this a tax. The Supreme Court has no right to do that, but we're just talking about what leaders do because they like the power and so forth. You don't have a right to add to a problem that is sent to you. You're to determine whether it's constitutional or whether it isn't. You don't have a right to change it and say, we'll make it this way. You're not to make laws. You're not to change laws. You're to say what is presented to you, is it constitutional or isn't it? Not to say, we'll make it this way. You have no right to say we're going to make a tax. None of that. This is making some people rise up. I should say men rise up that know the Constitution. And we were just seeing it on television this morning. I turned it on while she's getting ready. She's not slow getting ready. She's just late getting ready. No, she got ready. And we better get ready and go back to the scriptures here. That's what we better do. I do this. I just love Marty. She is my sweetheart. She is my wonderful wife. And I like once in a while to include her in the messages. Okay, so much for that. I better get going. More I'm talking, more I'm going to hang my neck, you know, on everything. Okay. So, they got fighting with each other. Hold your place and go to Ezekiel, because what happened in right after the rapture of the church, Russia comes down, along with Germany, along with Turkey, along with Libya, along with five allies to destroy Israel. And the same thing happens to people when they find out, when you come against God's word and God brings the judgment and everything goes helter-skelter, nothing's working out, what the leaders told you were going to do doesn't work, and you find yourself in a spot under God's judgment to be destroyed, then you start fighting with one another. Go with me to Ezekiel, and let's go here to chapter 38, all right? Ezekiel here, chapter 38, and I like where to notice in verse 21, God's judgment now says, I will call for a sword against him, that's Russia and their allies, throughout all of my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. They're fighting with each other now because of what? I will plead. The word plead there is a mistranslation of the word there. I will pronounce judgment against him with pestilence. There's going to be pestilences there. With blood, I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him in overflowing rain and with great hailstones. They haven't seen that before. Fire and brimstone and overflowing rain means you think it's flooding around here. You ought to see it when they're in the mountains coming down against Israel and they're all on horseback and nobody can get footing of anything. They can't go anywhere. And here comes hailstones the size of 100 pounds or more. And here comes fire out of lightning and things that causes fires when it hits the woods here and burns things up like it does over Colorado and so forth and those western states over there, like you're seeing hundreds and thousands and thousands and thousands of trees destroyed by fire. God controls the weather, and he brings the weather for judgment sometimes, and they do the same thing here. So here they're coming down against Israel. Russia says, hey, we're going to take them, we're going to destroy them, and so forth like that. And all of a sudden it rains. And then it comes a torrential rain. And nobody can do anything. They can't go anywhere. Everything is destroyed. They're on horseback. They don't have tents and things like that. They got no protection of anything. They're just going to march down and wipe out Israel. So what does it do? What do people do when they're in a panic condition and you follow the leaders and they lead you to your death march as they did with Russia did with their soldiers? God says, very simply, I will call for a sword against him throughout all of my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. They begin to fight each other. They don't know what to do. They're going crazy because they know they're going to die. Same thing happens back here in Egypt. Same thing. And you talk about, what if it would happen in America, folks? What if it would happen in the United States of America? When we're totally, you can't buy anything, your dollar's worth about 5 cents, and so forth, what are you going to do? Can it happen? I'll tell you what, it's only by the grace of God if it doesn't, because we have nothing to offer God to spare this country of anything, except the Christians that are in here. And a lot of them are not serving the Lord like they should. Thank God for those who do. I think that's the only reason God is spared. Now, let's go back here to Isaiah again, all right? Now, they fight with each other here, and then the Lord sends a drought. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 19, verses 5 to 9, all right? 19 and verses 5 to 9, and the waters shall fail from the sea, and the water shall be wasted and dried up, and they shall turn the rivers far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up, and the reeds and the flags shall wither. Total drought. No water. Anywhere. We go on down. The paper reeds by the brooks, by the mouth of the brooks, and everything sown by the brooks shall wither, be driven away, and be no more. Then the fishers shall also mourn, and all they that cast angle in the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the water shall languish. Why? No fish, no food, no nothing. This is God's judgment upon them. A famine's come. Let's go on down. Moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave network, shall be confounded. Other words, there's no manufacturing. There's nothing there whatsoever. All the plants that they make with their linen and so forth, there's nothing in operation. There's no money. We have a drought. We have a famine. And things are going to H-E-L-L. Fast. And this is God's judgment. He says what I'm going to do to them. This is what's coming for them and so forth like that. And then we come on down. And let's look here in verses 15 and 16, all right? In verses 15 and 16, he says, neither shall there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, branch or rush may do. In other words, there's no work. That was like the depression we had back in the 30s, the late 20s and 30s, wasn't it? God said, I'm bringing this on to Egypt now. And this is in the tribulation, but it's coming toward the end here because of what? They went, instead of turning to the Lord, they went with their idols, they went with their demon-possessed prophets and so forth like that, and save us. Well, they can't do that. There's nothing can save you when God's judgment comes upon a country, a nation. You're done. And he does it many times by the weather. And if you look around, I have never in America, and I'm just saying this, I've never seen such devastation in my life as you're seeing right now. I mean, just look around. You got six or seven states, I think it is, out there, fires that's destroying hundreds and millions of, not only that, I'm not saying homes, but many, many homes, many, many families. What are they going to do? Many of them don't have insurance, fire insurance or anything. What are they going to do? We have firemen that are getting killed trying to fight it and so forth. We got a plane going down, they got killed and so forth. We got devastation like you haven't seen. Then we got floods all over the place. I mean bad floods. Don't forget, God has control over the weather. If you don't believe it, read Job chapter 37 and chapter 38 and so forth, and you will see. God tells you. You see, I'm the one who controls the weather. Now we come on down here to verse 16. In that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. In other words, God says, I'm doing it, fellas. I'm responsible. Your leaders led you to this by their false teachings, their lies and their deceptions, and screwing around here and not turning to me, keeping you away from the Lord, not going to the Lord. And I did this to you because I want to bring you back, but I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you as a nation. That's interesting, isn't it? Why is he going to save him as a nation here? That's very interesting there. Now, Egypt has nowhere to turn. Look in verses 19 to 22. And in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. Boy, that's a change, isn't it? Isn't that something? Lord comes back. And I mean, here, they finally have nowhere to turn but the Lord. So let's look on down. All right. And he says here that there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. That's the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back at the end of the tribulation. But why did they turn to the Lord? Because of oppression. Nobody, their leaders couldn't save them. The Senate couldn't save them. The House of Representatives couldn't save them. The President couldn't save them. Nobody could save them when God's judgment comes. So what happens? There's nowhere to turn but the Lord. It's so sad sometimes, being a pastor for a number of years, is to see Christians sometimes begin to get away from the Lord. And then you begin to see their problems that come into their lives and so forth like that. And it's just tragic. And then pretty soon, if they don't turn to the Lord, then the Lord will have to do something that they probably never expected, whatever it might be. And sometimes, and many times, that'll turn them back to the Lord to realize, I've lived my life for myself. You know, I did this, didn't care about the Lord, and after all, have my fun and things today. That's the New Age movement. Just, it doesn't matter. You just do and have fun while you're still alive. Folks, today you may not be here. So just live it up and so forth like that. And the Lord understands. No, the Lord doesn't understand. No, no. He sure doesn't. But let's go on down. And the Lord shall be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation, and yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and to perform it. Now, I want to go back to verse 20 because I just want to point this out and emphasize that the reason they turned to the Lord was nothing was working out. They followed the wrong leaders. They had a bunch of idiots up there in the government and so forth that didn't want anything to do with the Lord, just like we have today in America. We have that today. Anything to keep, well, don't take a Bible to school. You're going to condemn our children. You condemn our children. You're condemning them, you idiot. You're the one that's keeping them away from the Lord. That's where your blessings come from. But we got leaders that are anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-government. We want to control you. And we're going to pass laws to where we'll take care of you. Really? No. Egypt did the same thing. I want to read verse 20 again. And it will shall be for a sign, for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, and they shall cry unto the Lord because of what? The oppressors. God sent oppressors against that nation to get them to turn back to Him instead of trusting human beings that led you astray and got you in this mess to begin with. They'll do it every time. Then let's go on down. In verse 22, and the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. He just doesn't mean he's going to do it now. No, it's not in chronological order. He shall smite Egypt. Yes, he did with what we have just read. But he's going to heal it. All right? And they shall return, which they have, to the Lord, and he shall be entreated of them and shall heal them. In fact, in that day, there's going to be, that's a thousand-year reign of Christ. He goes back, he sets the kingdom up. In that day, there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, unheard of. And the Assyrian shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. So Assyria is going to be saved too. But now I want to look at something if we can. We find out why, and we're going to do this fast as we can. Why did God do this for Egypt, and why is he going? He brought judgment to try to get them to turn to him. They wouldn't do it. Finally, they did when everything collapsed. Even to the point there was no hope, and they were killing each other and blaming each other and everything else. There was no food. They were in a drought. They were in a famine. There was no work. It was like it was in the 1920s, late 1920s in America here, when we had the full-blown depression and so forth, and you had all of the soup lines lined up and everything else. And even those, because I had an uncle that was back in that time there, and he was a millionaire, and he lost everything. He came back after that, got in the construction business of a big city down in Dayton, Ohio, and made another million. Had two nice homes, because I was just a little boy there, and he paid me $15 to mow his yard. That was 2 yards, and I had to trim it too. I got my $15, but he was a millionaire. And I remember when they tried to lead him to the Lord, I guess, or somebody, but they didn't really know the Lord. And when he went in, he had a heart attack, and he said, "Don't worry about me, I'm going to make it." And he died the next day. That shocked everybody. You know, the Lord said, "I'm he that liveth, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore, but I have the keys of hell, of the location, and I have the keys of death." That is, how long you have the occupation on the earth, too. See, Isaiah 1:19. So, we come on down, and then I want to show you this why. Go with me in your Bible here, if you will, to Genesis chapter 15, okay? Genesis chapter 15, and we're winding it up now, all right? Why did he do this, and why did he save Egypt after all turning against him and everything else, okay? Genesis chapter 15, verse 12 to 14, okay? In verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and the horror of the great darkness fell upon him, and he said unto Abram, "Know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs," that's Egypt, "and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Okay, now, I want to point out something, and you want to mark this and take a note on it here, because all of your atheists and agnostics say, "Oh, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Here it says 400 years. Hold your place and go with me to Exodus chapter 12, okay? Exodus chapter 12. And they go over here and say, "Let me show you where the problem is here. God contradicted himself." If you go to chapter 12 in verse 41, you find out that it says, "And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all of the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." There's a contradiction. One place it says they were there 430 years, the other place said it was 400 years. If you'll notice carefully, there is no contradiction. First of all, when it says here 430 years, here is the total amount of time they spent in Egypt. If you'll go back with me and read it carefully in Genesis chapter 15, here we go, and I know you've had this many times. Notice in verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. The first 30 years they were in Egypt, they were never afflicted. Never afflicted at all. There's no contradiction. God says they were afflicted 400 years. The next 400 years after the first 30 years, they was under another king, and another king, and another king. And they were afflicted to do hard labor. But God did something, and that's sort of interesting here. God did something that he blessed them, as he said he would. And if you go, well, we're here now. Go back with me here. Well, we're here in Exodus, in chapter 12, in verses 31 to 36. Exodus chapter 12 and verses 31 to 36. Now, God's bringing them out. So there isn't any contradiction between the 430 years and 400 years. 30 years, they were not afflicted. You want to write that down so you'll be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason and hope within you with these idiots that don't know their Bible, nor is trying to attack God and say he made a mistake. The mistake is you, Bard, not the Bible. Amen. That's good. Isn't it good to be on the Lord's side? I mean, it is. Okay, we look here now, and we're closing this out here now, so hang in there a minute. Exodus 12, 31 to 36, they're coming out of Egypt now, okay? And notice here, 31 to 36, he called Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up and get you forth from among the people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men, you know. And of course, when they'd been in there, and he said, let my people go, they didn't do it, and so forth like that. And so, anyway, if we come on down, the people took their dough before it was leavened, their knitting ropes, and being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed. I'd like for you to notice that word borrowed. The word borrowed in the Hebrew is they ask. Just write that in. And you can verify it if you have a Strong's Concordance. Just look it up. They ask of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave people in the favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they lent. Lent is of the same word as borrowed, only used in the context, a different context, and it means they gave unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, that's sort of interesting. Verse 35, borrowed is asked, lent is gave in verse 36. Egypt gave refuge for Jesus, and I'd like for you to, you can mark this down. Why did God bless Egypt, and why is he going to save Egypt, and why is he going to bless them in the millennial reign? Why is he going to save them as a nation? If you remember in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15, you remember old Herod? He said, I want all of the children killed from 2 years old and younger. And Joseph took Christ down to where? Where did he take him until Herod died? Egypt. Egypt gave refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ to save his life. Egypt did that. God always keeps his promise. He said also, in keeping his promise, I will bless them that bless thee to Abraham. Jesus was a Jew. He was of the seed, the Jewish seed. I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Egypt, you blessed the Lord Jesus Christ by giving him refuge when Herod the king was going to kill all of the children 2 years old and younger. And by that God said, I will bless you for doing that. I'll curse them and curse thee, and I'll bless them and bless thee. Egypt is coming out of the tribulation after suffering awful persecution because they turned to false idols. God finally, when everything went helter-skelter, they had a drought. They had everything collapsed in the nation. They even had their people fighting against one another, killing each other and relatives and so forth, because the leaders had led them astray. They finally turned to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, I'm going to bless you as a nation, and there's going to be a highway from Assyria unto Egypt, and from Egypt unto Assyria, and they both shall travel that highway, and they will go into Jerusalem and serve the Lord. And proof of that is, and then this is the last verse, go with me to Zechariah chapter 14, okay? Zechariah here in chapter 14, okay? Here we go. Now, Egypt being in the millennium, and this is something that is not brought out very often, okay? Not brought out very often. Now, look up here a minute so I just give you the picture. Egypt in the millennium is saved as a nation. When they go into the millennium, they are all saved. But now, as a nation, they're going to have children because many of them will go in alive. They're going right in alive. When they have children, not all of those children are going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're brought up in a Christian home. Those children, as they grow up to be adults, they may also have an office as far as into the nation of Egypt and try to turn away from the Lord those that God had blessed for serving the Lord. Some of their parents are not going to die because they're going to live on through the millennium there, up to 1,000 years, clear to the end. But their children may not believe and listen. How many times has a child, now we've raised 3 boys, tried to, and, you know, they were the sweetest things they was when they were, you know, a little smaller. But as they grew up, it to our shock, they didn't always listen to mom and dad. Now it was a complete shock. Because I thought, they love daddy, they did. They love mommy, they did. But sometimes we would tell them to do something and they wouldn't do it. Complete shock. But how can this happen? How can this happen, you know? Their children will do things and grow up to embarrass their mother and dad too. In fact, one of the conditions of every nation in the millennium will have to do this. I'd like for you to read it in the last chapter here of Zechariah, chapter 14. And we'll pick it up here in verse 16. This is the last one. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even come up from year to year to worship the King, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Jesus, even upon them shall be no rain. So, God, even with Egypt coming in, I'm going to bless them. They're going to serve with the Assyrians. There's going to be a highway from one to the other. But there could also be if you allow your children to turn you away from coming up here, then I'm going to correct you even in the millennium. And he says, and if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up, they have no rain, there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, you can close your Bible up now because we're done. Okay? So it gives you a little bit of history of God giving you prophecy about a nation before it ever comes to pass, and you're going to be watching it from heaven, and you'll see exactly what will happen to Egypt as God predicted, and you read it, on the 8th day of July in Walnut Grove in the Church of Heritage Baptist Bible Church. You're in heaven now, and you're looking down and saying, for heaven's sakes alive, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. We knew that. We knew it. It was in here. Dear Lord, you put it in here. I believed it. I knew it. We knew it ahead of time and everything. And here it is coming to pass just like you said. Won't that thrill your heart to see that? Just to know that. That you're on the Lord's side, brother. And he loves you. You are His child, and He wants the best for you. The Lord never did anything to hurt you. He never did anything to hurt me. Except send me to Walnut Grove, I thought. But I'll take that back. I take that back. It's just a little thorn in my side. But most important thing, we're close, okay? Now, since that clock isn't working back there, and I've been watching my clock closely. Okay. Billfold is sin, and I'm the sinner. And God says, Mac Giles, don't go to hell and pay for your sin. It's all paid for. I did it 2,000 years ago. It's paid for. Why would you go to hell and pay for your sin? Please don't do that. Believe what I told you right here. I love the world, gave my only begotten Son. He went to the cross, paid for the sins of the whole world, which He did. And I paid for yours too. And all you got to do is believe it. Believing means I accept it. I believe what you're telling me is the truth. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe my sins are paid for. And I believe His promise that I'll never perish. I'll never have to go to hell and do it myself. But I have everlasting life, so I'm passed from death unto life. And I'm going to live with You in heaven for all time and eternity. Dear Lord, I can't believe it's true, but I sure thank You for it. Amen. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? How anybody in their right mind would turn down a home in heaven for all eternity and all the blessings and the things you're going to see? You're going to meet Michael the Archangel. You're going to meet Adam and Eve. You're going to meet all of the 24 elders. You're going to meet all the angels and all of the people before you. Maybe a lot of your relatives. Hey, we'll never be separated again. Well, I remember when I cried a tear when you died. But you'll never die again. You're very much alive. We'll be together for all eternity. What a blessing that's going to be. Amen? And here you are, reading it, years before it ever comes to pass. This was written, and when he wrote that, that's about 700 years before Christ was ever born, that he predicted and told this was going to happen to Egypt. After 700 years, after 2,000 years, now we're waiting on the rapture, and it will then take place. I think I'm trusting the right one. How about you? So, if you've never trusted Christ, and I know right here that you have, but anyway, if you're watching on the DVDs and so forth, billfold sin, I'm a sinner. Please don't go to hell and pay for your sin. This hands to Jesus Christ, no sin. And if you will believe the record God gave of His Son, how that God loved you, He died for you, He paid for your sin, and He loved you while you were a sinner, and He wants you to live with Him in heaven, and He paid your price. He bought your home. You have a title deed to it. All you got to do is accept it by believing what He told you. And when you do, your sin is paid for. He gives you the righteousness. You'll go to heaven as though you've never sinned. And therefore, you'll live with Christ for all time and eternity. If you don't believe it, you follow the same false gods, and you'll spend eternity in hell. So instead of hearing, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, here's the word you'll hear, sir, or ma'am, or boy, or girl, whoever you are. I'm sorry, I told you about it. I told you exactly what was going to happen. But you listened to somebody that you didn't believe it. Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you're looking at that lake of fire just seconds before you are cast into it, and you will never get out. It's better to put your trust in the Lord in Psalms 118:8 than to put confidence in men. This is valid word prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. Thank You for each one here. And we just pray that You give us all a good day. Keep us safe, those that are traveling. And thank You for all that You do. And most of all, we can never thank You enough. Thank You for writing the future before it ever comes to pass. Proof that You are God Almighty. You're omniscient. You know everything. You're omniscient. You're all wisdom. And you're just everything. You know the end before anything. You know everything. And I thank You that You love me enough to pay for my sin, that I can go to heaven when I leave this earth. You are so wonderful. Never met anybody like You. Thank You for loving me while I was a sinner. Bless each one in Jesus' precious name. Amen.